Thank you so much.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for turning out. We were just kind of saying it would be somewhat ironic if we were going to do a seminar on friendship and two people turned up. So thank you. It's nice to have a couple hundred or whatever you are. So my name is Sheridan Voysey. I'm the founder of a new venture called Friendship Lab, which empowers men and women with the wisdom and skills to make their friendships thrive. So hopefully it does what it says on the tin. And this is my friend Phil Knox.
Morning, everybody. My name's Phil. I work for the Evangelical Alliance as a missiologist and evangelist, but I'm also really passionate about friendship, and I'm the author of a book called The Best of Friends.
So we didn't know each other 18 months ago, and what happened is we heard about each other because we both discovered that we both had been kind of given a call from God to reawaken both culture and church to what is our most overlooked, undervalued relationship, friendship. Let's do a little bit of a test. How many of you in your Christian life have heard a sermon on agape love, sacrificial love, you know, the love of the cross? Okay, keep your hands up if you've heard maybe two sermons in your Christian life on agape love, sacrificial love, the love of the cross. Keep them up if it's been three in your Christian life. How about four? Can we go five? Okay, hands down. How many of you have heard one sermon on friendship? How many of you have heard two sermons on friendship? How many of you heard three sermons on friendship? Okay, I'm coming to your church very, very soon. We have had such an emphasis on that wonderful agape love, which is self-sacrificial. It doesn't expect anything back in return. You give whether they love you back. Friends, as a result of that, we have actually ignored a wonderful Greek word called philia, which is friendship. That is where it is mutual, where we both actually grow together. It's not just one person giving, the other person receiving. It's both giving, receiving in a lovely flow. So colleagues are wonderful, but they're not enough. Men, I'm glad that you're best friends with your wife, but she's not enough. Women, glad that your husband is your best friend. He's not enough. Acquaintances aren't enough. Neighbors aren't enough. Even fellow church members are not enough. We need not just community, not just acquaintances, not just family members, we need friends, and that's what our topic this morning is about. So we have come at this from slightly different angles and from different inspiration points. Both of us have had experiences in which we've been awakened to the fact that, oh my goodness, I need to see the value of friendship. And Phil, whenever you tell your story, I'm always moved by it. I think you need to share it.
Yeah, great. So we, as Sheridan says, both of us got different perspectives and the way that God has led us into this passion. For me, I had a terrible pandemic. Anyone else have a terrible pandemic? So for me, I'm an author. My first book came out in March 2020, which, as many of you recall, was the week all the bookshops closed. So I was incredibly discouraged and disappointed. But far more tragically, we found out soon after that that my mum, who'd been battling with cancer for about 6 months, we found that cancer was terminal. So I spent the first few weeks of lockdown sat at the end of her driveway, watching her physically deteriorate. And it was an incredibly painful time. I wince now sharing that with you this morning. And she went to be with Jesus on the 8th of June 2020. Two things got me through that season: faith in Jesus and friendship. It was a time of incredible social isolation. That some of that was social distancing. We couldn't have the hugs with those when we needed them. But you know, through that season, we were just so loved. Being part of a church made all the difference. We didn't cook a meal for almost 3 months because frozen meals kept turning up on the doorstep. Our kitchen looked like Clinton's cards. Our living room looked like a florist. And so I began to reflect more deeply on the God-given gift of friendship. And that was my way in. Sheridan, how about you?
Yeah. Well, mine happened in a seminar room in Sydney, Australia, in 2008. Any Australians in the room? Any Australians in the room? Oh, nice to meet you. It's lovely. Love to have just one in the room. There's got to be two of us. 200 years ago, you set away all your flotsam and jetsam. It's all floating back to come back to you. My wife and I, by that stage, were about 8 years into what became a 10-year journey trying to start a family. And everything we tried didn't work. Now, I'm not going to go into that story. It's told in a book called Resurrection Year. It's probably in the bookstore. Please go and buy it. But we were, at that point, exploring fostering and adoption. And so Meryn, my wife and I, were sitting in this seminar room with this straight-talking Sydney seminar leader who says, you know, fostering adoption, it's wonderful. There's going to be some amazing experiences that you're going to have. But it's also going to be hard as well. And she just started listing off all the toe-curling possibilities of what might be ahead for us. She said, well, what are you going to do when the little boy that you've fostered punches holes in your walls because of his pent-up anger, because of what he's experienced in his family of origin? What are you going to do when the little girl who you want to hug doesn't want to hug you back because of her attachment issues? You're going to need support. You're going to need a support group around you. And then she asked this question, and yes, I said this question last night. Got under my skin, has never gotten out of my skin. Who can you call at 2 a.m. when everything's gone wrong? Now, if that is not a diagnostic question, I don't know what is. Who could I call at 2 a.m. in my moment of greatest vulnerability and their moment of greatest annoyance? Who would I be happy to do that with? Who could I call? And my pen was hovering over the workbook because I didn't know what name to put down. Now, it wasn't that we didn't have friends. We'd spent 6 years before we were in Sydney at this time. We had 6 years in Perth, most isolated city in the world. Before that, 26 years in Brisbane. I had friends in Perth, friends in Brisbane. They were a long way away. But even then, Sherrod and I had to kind of really face up to the fact, how intentional was I being keeping in touch with those old friends, let alone being way too busy to make new friends in Sydney? That was the moment I realized you need to get intentional about friendship. So that's what this seminar is about. This is part one of a two-parter. So today we're going to look at what friendship is. That is where we most often go wrong. We've got misunderstandings about what a friend is. We're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that Jesus talks about friendship. You'll know which one we're talking about. We're going to take some kind of fresh angles on that as well. And then tomorrow we're going to be looking at the practices of friendship, some of the practical aspects. Nobody teaches us this. We've got sex education in schools. We've got dating columns in the newspapers. In church, we've got wonderful ministries, books, courses, seminars on dating and marriage and family, and I thank God for every one of them. But name me one that we have about friendship. So I'm glad you're here. This is where we're going over the next little while.
And over the last few years, we've realized this really matters for church. You know, this is the most important, least talked about relationship in church. And as someone who works for the Evangelical Alliance, I preach in a different church almost every week. I interact with church leaders almost every day. And I've realized this friendship thing is critical for evangelism. It's critical for discipleship. It's critical for intergenerational church, intercultural church, and it matters for leaders. Whatever your access point today, this is really, really important. But it's bad, Sheridan, right?
We've got a problem, yeah. Anybody here is a geek and likes statistics? There's got to be at least a couple of you here because I've got the next few slides that are just for you. We've got the stories, folks. We've got the scripture, but we've also got statistics. 20% of adults have no close friends in Britain right now. 20%. Now, if that's you, don't worry. You're not alone. All of us will be part of this statistic at one stage, even if it's because we just moved to another city, another neighborhood, and we've got to start again. Or indeed because we stay and all our friends move. 20% have no close friends right now. 10% have no friends at all. 51% of us find making new friends difficult because nobody's taught us how to do it. And this is a global trend in Australia. 25% of people there say they have no one to talk to or turn to. In the United States, the number of people who say they have no friends has quadrupled since 1990. You know, the Gallup organization, the research organization, they went and researched 250 countries, and they came up with this headline. Almost a quarter of the world feels lonely. So if you're in that situation now, you first of all need to know that you are not alone. But the question is why?
So what we'd love you to do is there's going to be a couple of interactive moments during this session. So we'd love you, and especially if you're here with friends, this is a good time to chat with them. If you're not here with friends, now's a chance to make them. I'm sorry, introverts in the room, you're going to hate us, and we're really sorry. But we'd love you to ask and answer this question. What are the biggest barriers to friendship today? You've got a couple of minutes. Turn to the people around you. For you, as you see those loneliness stats and ask why that's the case, what are the biggest barriers to friendship today? A couple of minutes, go.
Hey, Phil, did you hear that?
Power and control, Sheridan.
Well, we haven't had that anywhere else.
They're so well behaved in Keswick.
They're very well behaved in Keswick, aren't they? We like you already. It's fantastic. Okay, hold on to your answers on that, because I'm very interested to know what you think may well be the solutions as to why we have the problem that we have. Did any of you have this one? Busyness. This is really interesting, because sometimes when we think about friendlessness, loneliness, etc., we kind of, maybe it's a lack of social skills. No. Most of us actually have pretty good social skills. The number one cause of friendlessness is busyness. And even if you're not the busy one, your friends may well be. How many of you have actually had time on a Friday night or a Saturday, but they haven't? Busyness is the number one cause. Second one, mobility. Again, we're not talking about social skills. We're talking about the fact that, yes, Sheridan has now lived in 5 major cities in 2 countries. I'm guilty as charged. I've moved around from place to place, and I've needed to then be intentional about making new friends in each of those places. Thank God for the local church. I don't know where people would start. In the UK, if you come from another country, you've kind of got to get into this pub culture, right? You've got to kind of find, I don't even know, what do? Do you start up a conversation with the person at the bar? Who knows? What do you do? Thank God for the local church. That's where we've been always able to start building community, and out of the community, start to build friendships. The third one is social skills related, and it's shyness. Now, if you're a bit shy, it's okay. Part of it may well be upbringing. It might just simply be personality style. That's all fine. The fact is that shyness is often about fear, and fear is often about skills. So if we just can have a few little skills up our sleeve, a few questions ready, a few kind of ways in which we know we can take the conversation from this point on, the fear will decrease. You'll have less shyness. But here's the other one. I think the fourth biggest reason is that we are just confused about what friendship is. I was speaking to a recently retired professional, and he said, "All these years I thought I had friends, and now I realized I've only had colleagues, and I never knew the difference." We've got so much confusion about friendship because our internet is full of lovely, sweet, cutesy stories like this. The amazing story of how a 2-year-old became best friends with elderly neighbor who is 99. I'm sorry, that's lovely and cute, but it's not friendship. Who can call who at 2 a.m.? Well, this one, Liverpool's Fabinho makes friends with a fan on holiday. Wow, they met each other and they had a glass of wine together. And now it's friendship. Or how about this? A man who became best friends with a fish. Now, is it just me or does that fish look decidedly uncomfortable? Man's best friend is a... Oh, and here's my wonderful little boy, Rupert Reginald McScruffy. And he is gorgeous, he's lovely, but let's not mistake his desire for me to feed him and walk him as mutual, equal, free friendship. And then we've got Facebook, somebody I met at a party 6 years ago, didn't particularly like at the time, haven't seen since. We are confused about friendship, so we need to find out, first of all, what actually friendship is. So there you go, business, mobility, shyness, confusion. I think those are the main causes, and that's what the research comes out and shows are the main causes of our friendlessness today. Now, here we are at a conference. It's all about the resurrection, all about the way that Jesus' life, death, and being raised from the dead in physical form transforms all of life, not just in heaven after we die, but actually right here on earth. So we are convinced, Phil and I, that the resurrection makes a transformative difference on friendship today. And one of the passages that actually explores that so perfectly is John 15. And we're going to be reading from verse 9. Jesus is about to be crucified before that momentous event when he's then also resurrected. He's got a bunch of his friends together, and he says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have loved my Father, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you," everybody say the word out loud, "friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other.
What the Lord Jesus' words so beautifully communicate is that we were created for relationship. These words come straight after the image that Jesus gives his disciples, that he is the vine and we are the branches. We were created for connection with him and with one another. And what I'd love to do this morning is draw out a few of those key lessons from that passage that Jesus gives us as to what true friendship really is about. And the first of those is that great friendship is sacrificial. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But yet we live in a world that doesn't talk much about sacrificial friendship. You know, just about the most powerful cultural story in our world is what's called expressive individualism. You might not know it by its name, but I bet you know it by its mantras. You do you. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Be true to your authentic self and express that in the world. And I wonder one of the reasons why we're so lonely in this world is we've lost the heart and the art of preferring others above ourselves. Because every morning, from the moment we turn our phone on, from the moment we are bombarded by a million advertisers telling us to live in this story of expressive individualism, we're being told, find your identity by looking inward. When God says, your identity is not about who you are, it's about whose you are. Our identity is because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Expressed because we know that we are loved, because there is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. We've lost the heart and the art of preferring others in a world of self-promotion and individualism. And for some of us, as we think about what sacrificial friendship looks like for us, what might that look like for you today? For some, it means dropping everything for those who are around us, who need us. For some, it means being friends with those who are different from us. For some, it means avoiding the need to be right all the time. But the person I've seen this most recently worked out in is my mum, who I talked about at the beginning of this morning. Because this was a woman who gave her life to Jesus as a young girl, who laid down her life for her Saviour. And in a dying moment, she did something I recommend we all do if we know we're going to be with Jesus soon. And that is one afternoon she took her iPad and recorded a message to be played at her funeral. She always wanted the last word, did my mum. And in this message, she talked about how her decision to follow Jesus had given her forgiveness for her past, God with her in her present agony, and the absolute assurance that she would go to heaven when she died, and the hope, the gospel hope that she had, that she would be resurrected with him. And we weren't able to have a physical funeral. We weren't able to meet in a church building and celebrate the life of my mum, so we did it on Zoom. And it was an extraordinary afternoon. Hundreds of screens turned up. And my mum got to beautifully communicate the gospel to those there via this video. But because I'm an evangelist and she wasn't around to stop me, I had the last word. And I gave people the opportunity to respond to the message that my mum had so beautifully communicated. And at the end of the funeral, we clicked leave on the Zoom meeting. And I turned my phone on. And there was a message from one of mum's friends who she'd prayed for many years. And it simply said this: Phil, I prayed that prayer with you. I believe Jesus died for me. Isn't that amazing? But why does that happen? Because a woman, instead, when she had every right to think of herself in her dying moments, thinks of us. We've lost the heart and the art of great friendship in our world. And yet Jesus' word says that great friendships are sacrificial because there is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends.
Yeah. A few years ago, my wife Meryn and I woke to the news that would open up a story very different to Phil's and his mum's, but equally about this very, very theme. We woke to the news that my dad had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Now, you all know cancer is bad. Some of you will know pancreatic cancer is really bad. And so we were kind of stressed from that point on for a little bit, because the complicating factor was my mum was being looked after by my dad. He was her full-time carer. And so not only did we have one person in need, we had two parents in need now, and they're also back in Australia. So we had some stressful kind of days that followed. The plan was for Dad to have the tumour removed and then to undergo chemotherapy. And so we booked flights straight away. We flew out there to be present to support Mum while Dad was going to have the operation. So we flew in, we got there, and before all of that happened, we went to church with Mum and Dad at their church, wonderful Baptist church that just had really kind of nurtured them and helped them. And this guy who was hovering around in the background just kind of came up to me after we were saying hello to other people that we knew. He just hovered around for quite a while, and he came up and he said, "Hi, my name's Halbert. I don't know you, I don't know your family, but I do know of the situation. I've got some ideas. I'm going to talk them through with our pastor, and then maybe I'll make contact with you during the week." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you have those kinds of things and you're going, yeah, it's all very lovely. Is he going to make contact in the week? Tuesday morning, there's a knock on the door. It's Helmut. He comes, he sits down in the lounge, he pulls out a list. He's written a list of all the things that my mum and my dad may need help with. He starts going down through the list. Okay, who does your lawns? Tony, you normally do the lawns? Well, you're not going to be able to do that when the chemotherapy starts. I'm going to look after doing your lawns for you. All right, cooking roster. Has anybody talked about a cooking roster? You're going to need that. And Vivian, you're not going to be able to look after yourself with cooking, etc. You're going to need that. Anybody looked after? I'll organize a cooking roster. Bins. What day do your bins go out? Down the list he went, organizing everything. He organized everything. We felt like an angel had just floated into the Voisey household. It turned out that the tumor was too big in the wrong place to be safely removed. And so after about 3 weeks there, Dad said, "Look, you guys go back to the UK. It's okay. Everything's fine here. I think you've done as much as you can. And we've got Helmut now." It's like, okay. But again, is Helmut going to come through? For 2 years, Dad had chemotherapy. Every Tuesday morning, Helmut would come, pick him up, drop him off at the hospital, go home, come back that afternoon, pick him up from the hospital, take him home. Then he'd do the same thing on Thursday. The lawns were mown. The fridge was full of meals. We'd been touched by an angel, because one man named Helmut had not kind of thought about his own needs, but had laid down his life for his friends. He'd been sacrificial about this. It starts with us giving up what we have, serving other people. Agape, agape, agape love.
So great friendship is sacrificial. Second lesson Jesus teaches us about friendship is that great friendship is intentional. Now what's really interesting, verse 16 says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." And this was not normally the way discipleship and rabbis worked. Normally it was disciples that would choose rabbis. Normally, learned students would find a rabbi they wanted to be like in Jesus' time, and they would choose a teacher to sit under and apprentice with. But yet Jesus flips the norm. And he says, You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Jesus is intentional with those he spends his time with. What's really extraordinary is that Jesus is more intentional with some than others. So Jesus has the 12. He has these 12 really good friends and disciples who he spends his time with, leading some people to say that Jesus' greatest miracle wasn't the feeding of the 5,000. It was having 12 close friends in his 30s. But then what he also does is he has an inner circle of three friends. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's some really awkward moments in the Gospels. Some awkward moments where Jesus says to 9 of his disciples, "You wait there." And he says, "Peter, James, and John, you come with me." Have you ever thought about how awkward that is? Imagine being Thomas. Imagine being Bartholomew. Or even worse, imagine being James the Lesser. "Not you, son. You wait there. I want the other one." And James and John are brothers, so they get to go with Jesus. Do you know who I feel really sorry for? Andrew. Because Andrew's Peter's brother. So imagine the roster call. They're going to, Jesus says, "James, John, with me. Peter, you're with me." Andrew must have been rubbing his hands together thinking, "My name's coming." But it doesn't. Do you know what's even worse? It was Andrew who introduced Peter to Jesus. And these aren't just small moments when Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to go with him. This is the Mount of the Transfiguration. It's Gethsemane, the moment where Jesus sweats blood as he's about to go to the cross, and he's in such anguish. Those moments where he says, "Father, take this cup from me." That's when he wants his inner circle of friends with him. And one of the things that Sheridan and I have learned over the last few years is that friendship doesn't just happen to us. We have to be intentional, because we have finite, limited relational capacity. The really good news is you can't be great friends with everybody. But the bad news is you can't be great friends with everybody. And what's extraordinary is that it turns out that the science of 2024 reflects what Jesus kind of knew 2,000 years ago. So leading anthropologists have looked at the capacity that we have for relationship. Someone, I think, was a bit annoyed that people said they had 2,000 friends because they had that many connections on Facebook. So they decided to work out what the capacity is in our brains for friendship. And they found that the upper limit of our brains and our networks of relationships is about 150. Now, first of all, don't worry if you haven't got 150 friends. That's the kind of upper limit, okay? But then they said, how many great friends can you have and how many good friends can you have? And it turns out that the leading science of the 21st century finds that you can have about 12 good friends. And then it says you can have about 3 great friends. And as I'm reading this, I'm like, that sounds really familiar. It's as if Jesus kind of had some advanced knowledge and knew what he was doing. But Jesus really communicates that we need to be intentional. And I wonder whether for some of us today, we have lots of acquaintances, but very few close friends in our inner circle. As we've researched this over the last few years, that's been one of our major findings. Lots of people say they have loads of mates, but very few close friends. I wonder whether for us today, the Lord might be just speaking to us and encouraging us about how we spend a disproportionate amount of time with a few people, so that we have those we can call when the storms hit the shores of our life. We can have those who we're really vulnerable with and share the hopes, the fears, the failures, the dreams as we walk through life together. But the second moment where we see the intentionality of Jesus' friendship is in some fairly shocking words to the disciples in this passage. We don't necessarily see them through our 21st century lenses. But Jesus says a couple of times in this passage, "I have called you friends." When Jesus says this to his disciples, a couple of times they said this, "Say that again, Jesus. You've called us what?" Because this wasn't the primary lens through which the disciples saw their relationship with Jesus. He was their rabbi, their teacher. In fact, there's no other record in the first century of any other rabbi calling their disciples friends. And yet clearly and deliberately, this is a lens through which Jesus wants us as his disciples today to understand our relationship with him. A.W. Tozer says that what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It's no surprise, is it, that the Bible, God's word, gives us so many different lenses through which to see our relationship with him. He's our creator, our savior, our judge, our king, our Lord, our sustainer, our provider. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. God is also your friend. The invitation of following Jesus is that God can be our friend. The hands that flung stars into space reach down to us in friendship. Now, we need to be really careful that he doesn't become the Lord Almighty more than the Lord Almighty. But I think this passage is really deliberate that he wants us to understand our relationship with Jesus in those terms. And I want to urge you today, you're at Keswick, so you probably already know this. But if you haven't accepted the invitation of Jesus' friendship, the best news in the universe is that you can. And if you have, my deep encouragement to you today is to make that friendship your life. Because the context of this passage says that if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And I've got too many friends for whom other things are becoming more important than their friendship with Jesus. Their next promotion at work, their house extension, money, family, sometimes even friendship. Their golf swing, their addiction to their phone, whatever it is, so many things can vie for our attention and our affection and get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. And yet Jesus' words are sobering. If you do not remain in me, if you don't remain connected, if you don't put my friendship first, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. This connection with God and with others really matters. Sharon.
You know what? This is profound, what Phil has just shared with us. Aristotle famously said, you cannot be friends with a God. And he was absolutely right, because friendship is built on three core things: equality, mutuality, and freedom. And you can't be friends with a God when there is no equality. A God's up here, and you little human are down here. And there's not going to be any mutuality because of that lack of equality. And there's certainly not going to be the freedom when somebody with all that power has absolute authority over you to be able to tell you what to do. And then what we find, even in the Old Testament, we don't have that happen very often. Happens to Abraham. He's been called the friend of God. We have that wonderful moment in Exodus where Moses is called the friend of God. But what do we see happen? In Exodus chapter 33, we find God coming down to the tent of meeting and him calling Moses to come and meet him in the tent of meeting. He of his own will comes and he equalizes it. And then he gives some mutual conversation. He shares things with Moses he doesn't share with anybody else. And he gives Moses the freedom to disobey. Profound, friends, profound. And then Jesus comes, and it's not just Moses who gets to be a friend of God. Hebrews says, because of his death and his resurrection, he's opened up the Holy of Holies, which is what that tent of meeting was. He's opened up the Holy of Holies for all of us to come in and be in the place of Moses, to be friend of God. This is profound. And if you haven't taken up that opportunity, you can be a friend of God. Be a friend of God. All right, a couple of practical things then about being intentional. First of all, pull out your phone, and we're going to give you a couple of opportunities to use it. We're going to give you a QR code in a sec for you to get some free tools. But why don't you take a photo of this slide that Phil's put up and actually just map out who kind of is in each one of those circles. Now, it might be that if you're married, you might say, okay, well, right in the middle, my best friend is my spouse. But you're in a circle. Who are your threes? And who is your 12? And who is your network, your 72? Now, an easy way to kind of work on this is you could kind of say, well, my three are my closest friends, my 12 are kind of my small group, and my 72, or they might be my church, or something like that. Maybe they're my Christmas card list, the people that I really want to keep in touch with, but we don't have as much touch as maybe the people in the three or the 12. So map that out and put some names on those circles and on those rings. Second thing, let me give you just some real practical pointers about being intentional, because that's what we want to do, bring both the scripture and the science and all the social sciences and the practical application together. There are three ways in which you can be intentional: the check-in, the catch-up, or the meet-up. In fact, all three are really, really good. A check-in, that's when you get that little phone out, and maybe you do it this afternoon, and you check in with a friend, you just send them a text, and it's something as simple as, hey mate, how are you doing? How did the operation go? How did the job interview go? How are you doing today? I've been thinking about you. That's a check-in. How many seconds do you think that's going to take out of your day today? That's going to take about 10 seconds. The catch-up is a phone call. That's the amazing thing about these little square things that we have. You don't just surf the internet on them. You can make phone calls. Everybody over the age of 35 knows that. And the others are starting to catch up and realize too. Amazing technology. You can actually call up your friend. Hey, mate, no other reason to call you. I've just been wondering how you're doing today. It's been a while since we've caught up. So you've got to check in, catch up. How long is that going to take you? 10 minutes? It's not going to take very long. The meetup is when you get together in the same space, in the room. Maybe this afternoon you're thinking, I haven't caught up with Sally, and you know, let's grab a coffee this afternoon. You have a one-hour catch-up. Here's the thing, is that one of the biggest barriers for friendship is busyness. And we often say, well, I've got no time for friends. I haven't got time to kind of catch up. How many hours do you think the research shows at the moment that we spend watching streaming video alone? How many think that it's 1 hour a day? How many think that it's 2 hours a day? How many think it's 3 hours a day? How many think it's 4 hours a day? How many gets the correct answer with 5 hours a day? 5 hours a day is the average, 5 hours, 16 minutes. We spend on streaming video alone before we talk about other social media channels or even broadcast TV. 5 hours, you do a 10-second check-in, you do a 10-minute catch-up, you even do a one-hour meet-up, you've still got time for Big Bang Theory. So we've got time. So I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to talk to the person next to you, because now it comes down to comfort levels. Which do you think you're most comfortable doing? Are you more comfortable with text or less? Are you more comfortable with a phone call or less? If you're under 35, I know where you're going to go with this one. Are you more or less comfortable with a meetup? And then the second question is, what about your friends? Because we want to get you married up here with the right communication channel. Okay? 2 minutes. Starts now. Talk to the person next to you. Just brainstorm. Oh, I think I'm more comfortable with check-ins or catch-ups or meet-ups or whatever. 2 minutes starts now. Go.
Okay. Okay, hands in the air. Who was most comfortable with a check-in? Who loves a check-in? Very good. Catch-up? Okay, not so many. What about a meet-up? The meetups have it, I think. Beautiful. Well done. You're intentional friends at Keswick. Very good. Okay, so great friendship is sacrificial. Great friendship is intentional. And finally, great friendship is invitational. Jesus says in verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. As followers of Jesus, as disciples, as apprentices of him, there are loads of ways in which we bear fruit. We bear fruit by becoming more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We bear fruit by loving one another, by serving the poor, by following him in our own holiness, in our pursuit of Jesus ourselves. We bear fruit in all those ways. But we also bear fruit by extending the invitation of friendship to a world who desperately need it. And in my work at the Evangelical Alliance, my job there is my missiologist, which means I study the pathways by which people come to faith. I really love those words in 1 Chronicles that said that David had the sons of Issachar who understood the signs of the times and knew what Israel should do. So we believe one of the roles that God has called us to be at the Evangelical Alliance for the UK church is to understand how people are becoming Christians, so that we might equip and inspire the church in those areas to make the most of the ways in which God is at work in seeing people being drawn to him. And do you know what's amazing? There's a real deep spiritual hunger in our world at the moment. We've seen lots of people come to faith. But what's been really interesting, and one of the reasons I've become so passionate about friendship, as well as from my own personal experience, is that when we ask people who've become Christians as adults, who is the most significant person in your life on that journey? It wasn't an evangelist like me or a pastor. It was a friend, a neighbor, a colleague, or a family member. But then when we ask Christians what the biggest barrier is for them sharing their faith with their friends, it's not that they don't know how. It's that they don't have enough not yet Christian friends. The latest Talking Jesus research that came out in 2022 found that 46% of Christians don't know a non-Christian well enough to invite them to church. Then we asked 4,000 non-Christians, do they know a practicing Christian? In 2015, 67% of non-Christians knew a practicing Christian. 7 years later, that had decreased to 53%. Now, hear me really well on this. We don't become friends with people to convert them. We become friends with people because we're made in the image of the relational God. And that friendship is one of the greatest gifts God has given us to give to others. But we do recognize that it's through relationship that God does his best work. So I want to encourage you this morning that great friendship is invitational. And if you have not yet Christian friends, neighbors, colleagues, you are probably going to be the most effective person in their journey to faith. I want to encourage you, if you've not yet got a list of people who you're regularly praying for to come to faith, I want to urge you to have one. To be regularly praying for them to come to faith. One of the guys on my list is a guy called John. And I mentioned, I'm seeing in my kind of work across the UK, a deep spiritual hunger. Do you know one of the reasons I think we have this deep spiritual hunger is we've been through a very challenging series of events as a world, haven't we? Do you know the Collins Dictionary Words of the Year for 2022 was permacrisis. It's a nice word, isn't it? Permacrisis. It's an extended period of instability or insecurity brought on by a series of catastrophic events. Feels like we've lurched from a global pandemic to a cost of living crisis, the threat of World War III, death of a monarch, political turmoil, ecological meltdown. But you know what? If we're a follower of Jesus today, we are good news people in a bad news world. And we are those who bear hope to a world that I think is really creaking under the work and the world of the perma-crisis. And I've seen this recently in the life of my friend John. I was at school with John a long time ago when I had hair. And recently we've reconnected. I've been praying for John for over 10 years to come to faith. And I got his text out of the blue last year. And it read this, and I instantly knew that John was asking for prayer. This text said, "Got any time over weekend? Need a word with the top dog big man if you can help, pal." If your friends text you that, they're asking for prayer, all right? So I'm very classy, and I said, "Of course, let's go and have breakfast at Wetherspoons. Other pubs are available." And so on a Saturday morning in the West Midlands, we had breakfast together. I said, "Mate, what's going on?" He says, "I got a phone call this week from my brother. He's got a suspected brain tumour. He's called me to ask me to look after my kids when he dies." What do you say? To be honest, I'm not very good in those situations. I'm really not very pastoral. I didn't know what to say. So I said, "We should pray, shouldn't we?" Always seems like the right answer. And so he says, "What now?" He's not a Christian. And I said, "Yeah." So picture the scene. We're sat in this Wetherspoons. In the Midlands, people are very badly behaved and drink beer at 9:30 in the morning. Sure, they're better behaved from wherever you're from. But in this scene, we pray that John's brother might be healed and that God would be with the family in this moment. I text him a couple of days later and said, "Any news?" He said, "Not yet." On Tuesday the 25th of April last year, I got just about the best text I had all year. It said this: "No brain tumour. Thanks for your work, pal." Do you know what? John has still not given his life to the top dog big man. But you know what? He might be a bit closer. But what? As I reflected on that situation, I reflected that he didn't, funnily enough, reach out to his atheist friends. Reach out to me, because not because I'm anything special, but because I bear hope. And I want to encourage you today that you are a good news person in a bad news world. That great friendship is invitational. And I want to encourage you to think about those in your circles who you've just pondered on and taken a photo of the circles. Who are those who don't yet know Jesus? I want to encourage you to think, could you be the person who intensifies your prayers for them? Who lives a life that draws them close to Jesus? Makes the opportunity and takes the opportunity to invite them to Christianity Explored or to the Christmas service or whatever opportunity you have, and to share something of your story with them. We are those people who people turn to.
Yeah. All right, get your questions ready. We're going to get the wonderful Louise to be running from left to right, left to right. In fact, that'd be good, you know, get her to kind of one question over here and one question over there. We'll just watch her do the running, getting it ready. But you can sit down because I've got another 3 or 4 hours to go. We're going to give you some resources in just a second as well. Take a breather, Louise. You can take a breather. Give you some resources in a second as well. So Phil has ended on that possibility there, because we are the good news people and often they'll turn to us. I want to leave with another thought as well. When my family were in need, an angel came into our life named Helmut. And he came and the lawns were mown and the fridges were full of meals, and Dad always had somebody by his side when he was going through chemo. But it didn't stop there. That wonderful act of agape that came from Helmut to my family actually transformed into something else. It transformed into philia. What happened is, as Helmut was getting more involved with my family, he found, I really like spending time with these people. In them, he found people that he could talk to about little things, big things, about his doubts, about the news, little things, somebody he could talk to. He found someone that he could depend on, not just them, him, but he, them. He could depend on them to pray for him and to be there with a word of wisdom, to be there with a scripture, to be there present for them whenever he was in need. He found in them people that he could grow with because they knew so much about scripture. My parents had been Christians for some decades, loved the Lord, really immersed in scripture. He was growing when he was around them, and he found somebody that he could really enjoy. So he didn't just simply come and pick Dad up and take him. He would actually find out that he would just stay for the whole day and stay for lunch and keep on going because he loved spending time with my friends. What happened, friends? It went from agape, one person giving and giving and giving, to a flow of philia, giving and receiving and giving and receiving and mutual growth. And there, friends, is our definition of friendship. Someone I can talk to, depend on, grow with, and enjoy. All those four elements are important. We're going to explore them even more tomorrow. Talk to, depend on, grow with, and enjoy. There came a point in my life in my 30s where my wife had to say to me, something's not right. Because Sheridan, all the people we have in our life right now are people you're trying to help. Because I'd heard all of those sermons on agape, and somehow a little grain of thought in my mind had come, it's actually selfish to have friends. Because aren't we supposed to focus on the least, the last, the lost? Yes, but also you can do it with a bunch of three disciples that get and fill you up as you're doing it. Okay, if you want to go further on this as well, could you please have a look at my mate Phil Knox's book, The Best of Friends? It's fantastic. Churches are buying this by the boxload. They're doing whole Bible studies through it. It's fantastic. It's in the bookshop now. So go and have a look at that. Here's the QR code for you. So at Friendship Lab, we have pioneered an evidence-based six-session course that we are at the moment getting ready to film, and we're going to launch it in February. This will take you to some free resources, including some questions that you can put into practice this afternoon with the people right here on campus to get to know people well. Easy questions to just get to know somebody else, then to find out what they love, and then to find out what they hope and fear, going more and more into your kind of the depth of a person's being. It's really, really important stuff, but this will actually get you some free tools.
And I was also going to say, one of the things I'm really encouraged by what Sheridan's developed is, we talked about the link of friendship and evangelism. I'm really excited by what Sheridan's developing in terms of these tools, because for things like Christianity Explored, I think this is the kind of Christianity Explored, but for friendship, and I'm absolutely convinced that over the years ahead, many people will come to faith because of this course. So get involved with these tools. They're absolutely terrific.
Thank you, mate. Thank you. So this is a course that your church can do to then take to the world, and we've already seen secular people coming to faith as a result of coming into your church as a result of doing that. If you want something for your Bible study, we have you covered there. Watch this video. I wonder if you can tell who's in it.
Good friendship changes everything. It's so good for us in a physical sense that people with good friendships live longer, even if they eat unhealthily. It's so vital to a life of faith, we cannot follow Jesus alone. From Genesis to Revelation, from Let There Be Light to the final Amen, the story of God is about friendship. And yet in our world, we are drowning in loneliness and disconnection. Join me, Phil Knox, as we explore the most important, least talked about relationship in our world. All of us need help exercising and growing our relational muscles. And we have this extraordinary opportunity to learn from the Bible and its author. Because the secret of eternal life is not what you know, but who you know. Come and explore friendship from the wisdom of Scripture and the example of the Son of God, because the best of friends has a name, and his name is Jesus.
So, one more QR code for you. This is a really good price, this one. What is the price again, Phil?
Free.
It's free. There you go. Normally, actually, there's a charge to this, but they've made it available free for you. This is a Bible study you can do tomorrow night. You can just start it straight away. Okay. Questions. Let's put Louise to the test. Put your hands up. We've only got a few minutes left, so let's get into these nice and quickly.
Hello there. Just an observation, first of all. Paul's got people listed at the end of Romans chapter 16. He's put some in groups, co-workers, fellow Jews, and dear friends.
Yes.
I notice there's maybe about 30, 34 of them, but a third of them are women. So the question is, can you share your experiences of friendship with the opposite sex? How is that any different from male or female?
Great. Really good question. I'm just at the process of scripting the final session of the course ready for filming. We trialled it last year with 80 participants, four countries, and one of those topics we explored actually is cross-sex friendship, male, female. So much we could talk about that. Quick show of hands, who of you think that male-female friendship is just okay? It's absolutely okay. Yep. Okay, and who of you think, you know what, there's probably some concerns, I think I'd probably avoid it. Okay, so that's about right. That's about where most of the research actually lands, is that there is something beautiful and rich with male-female friendship, and what we found is that a lot of men want to talk deeper, but they can't yet do it culturally with their own mates, and so they turn to females to talk about deeper things. So it works both ways. We both need male-female friendship. But those of you in the second group, you've got very good concerns, because the research also says that, just like the Harry Met Sally film, right, male-female, we can't be friends because the sex always gets in the way. There can be some emotional, romantic feelings that can be raised. So the key is you can do it, but you have to put boundaries in place. The boundaries can be something as simple as, if you're married, you always bring your spouse into the conversation. Talking to a friend of mine named Amy, and I'll be talking about what Maren, my wife, is doing right now as we're meeting and talking. So you always bring the spouse in. Or perhaps you might want to just say, you know, gosh, at the moment I'm really happy being single, it's really fantastic. So you just put some boundaries in place to make sure that this is friendship. This is philia, and we're not going to kind of stray into eros at all.
Best thing I've read on it, Rebecca McLaughlin's written a wonderful book called No Greater Love. She really grasps the nettle in there and basically says that her encouragement is, don't miss out on the richness, but at the same time, if it's an issue for you, she talks about the Billy Graham rule, where he would never be alone in the same room as someone of the opposite sex. And so, similar to what Sheridan said, but Rebecca McLaughlin's written a wonderful piece on that.
Okay, next question. Ready for that next.
Thank you. So Phil said something that got me thinking. He said, you don't become friends with people to convert them. But then again, how do you become friends with people? Because personally, one thing that draws me to people is when our values sort of align. And then, like, because I grew up in, like, a Christian family, mm-hmm. a lot of my friends are Christians. So I was just trying to think, who can I... It's just... Yeah, and then they say when you become friends with people, your values rub off. So if you're friends with non-believers, that values don't quite align. How does that work out?
Yeah, I think we recognise the tension within that. And actually, if we know that we've all probably been in unhelpful relationships where friends their values have rubbed off on us too much. But I think we need to make no mistake, we are the influencers, not the influenced. I think that's the first thing. And the second thing is, we lean on the example of Jesus, who was known as being the friend of sinners. And so I think, we need to be intentional in some ways in kind of making sure we don't kind of limit ourselves to our Christian bubble. But actually, if whatever our passions are, you know, I'm a passionate runner and a passionate footballer. So I kind of try and spend my time in spaces with not yet Christians, kind of in those spaces where there's a good place of kind of common interest. But also I recognise that in those spaces, I'm praying constantly, Lord, would you help me help these people become close to Jesus? And if I'm in that intentional space, I find I'm much less likely to be influenced by their values, because my kind of face is set on being the influencer rather than the influenced. But I think it's a real tension, and we need to be careful and wise with who we spend our time with. And if we're spending time with people who are not healthy for us spiritually, then we might need to rethink how much time we spend with them. But also making sure we have a good balance of Christian friends who are giving us that kind of spiritual life at the same time. So it's a difficult one, but it's a balance. But I think I wouldn't want us to withdraw from the world in a way that doesn't help those come to faith.
I had a question about prayer. It really resonated with Phil when he was saying about his friends ringing up, hey, could you have a word with the big man about this big thing? And then you pray for them and everything goes wonderfully and their whole life has changed. And they're like, yeah, but whatever, Alice is the Christian and that's not for me. I've got to the point where actually I was like, I'm just going to pray that all my life's friends go tits up so that then they all become followers of Jesus. The Lord will do whatever it takes to make them a follower of Jesus. So I don't have to do their prayers, so they can do it for themselves. And not because I don't want to pray for them, but because I want them to be in relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
But I suddenly thought, is that not very Christian of me? Or is there a better way of praying?
This one's yours, buddy.
I think, first of all, well done. Genuinely, I just think well done. But also, I think what I found is, whether it's friends or strangers, everyone's very British. And no one ever says no. Do you know what I mean? So I think I've prayed with lots of people over the years. But also let's call it what it is. It's really daunting, isn't it? You know, when you say to people who aren't Christians, can I pray with you? They're like, what? They think you're weird. Often you get kind of the stigma off of being really weird. But I think prayer for me has been a really interesting just way of connecting with people. Almost everyone is really grateful. So we did a thing at Easter week this year where just with our neighbours, felt just the Lord encourage us to knock on all the doors in our kind of community. Give people an Easter egg as a family. So I turned up with my wife and two boys, turned up, knocked on the door, said, Happy Easter, here's an Easter egg. And is there anything, we're a Christian family, we're the family who live at the top of the road with a silver car. Is there anything we can pray for you? No one said no. People were tearing up. One family, when we talk about the loneliness crisis, one family answered the door and said, no one ever knocks on our door. One woman said, do you know, it's really spooky you've asked this because I've been really searching spiritually. I've looked into Islam, looked into Buddhism. So we said, we're Christians, can we tell you our story? So we both got to share our testimony with this woman. At which point, what was really funny is our teenage son is texting in the background, right? And he says, Mum, I've got something to confess to you. And we're like, this is spooky. He goes, I've been doing Bible study with my mate for the last few months. He says, can we come to your church? I said, no. Now, I'm only joking. I guess my encouragement is, don't, like, be aware of where God's at work. So the book that I wrote in lockdown was called Story Bearer. And what it does is it encourages us, A, to be able to tell our story really well, how we share our faith well with our friends, but it also talks about how we ask questions where we see where God is already at work in the other person's life. I think that's the great encouragement of especially relational evangelism. We have the opportunity to see where God is already at work in people's lives and join in with some of that divine activity. Prayer is a great way of doing that, but I just want to say well done. Great job.
Hi, thank you. You mentioned at the end about friendship. You may touch on this tomorrow about talking to, depending on, growing with, and enjoying. Sometimes it's very easy to establish a one-sided friendship if you're someone that kind of asks quite a lot of questions, and then there's that lack of mutuality. Mm-hmm. That can often then become a routine of that friendship. Mm-hmm. So how do you unpick that in terms of being able to have that mutuality rather than it just being kind of like a giving friendship and then you're feeling lonely in your own kind of feelings and emotions? I think that's something I have particularly struggled with because I'm a big question asker. So the mutuality makes it harder.
Yeah. Just hold on to the microphone. How long have you known the person?
Well, it's quite a few of my friendships. Like maybe 5 years. So it seems like it's kind of a routine that's built into that friendship now. And then after we've had that meetup, they'll be in the last 10 seconds. So how are you? And I'm like, oh, I'm good. The bill's here.
So this is common with a number of friendships then for you. Okay. Fellow question asker here myself, what we need to do is become more comfortable with silence. Because we've got to make space for them to actually have a chance to ask. And I'm a terrible gap filler. And what do I do with gap fillers? I fill them with a question. I don't fill them with a personal story. I fill them with a question. And what that does mean is because, a lot of people will come to you because you're a great listener. You ask and you're interested. And you'll be actually able to make friends quite easily. Friends, people, please, ask better questions of each other. That is how we make friends. So many people you're in the room with and they don't ask a single thing about you. We've got to be the opposite of that. Ask great questions, follow her example, and ask great questions, but also leave room for them to ask of us. And it might be that if we need to leave it maybe for a couple of minutes and just allow them to be in a place where they can ask us a question. The second one option is, there's three actually, second option is, We can share a story of ourselves. Sometimes we are so busy asking the question, finding out about them, that actually we don't share a little bit about ourselves. Good friendships actually require both. You have to have something that they can latch onto and say, I can resonate with that too. Share something that was going, a funny thing happened to me this week, and share something of your own story. Third one is, and this is why I asked the question about how long you've known them, sometimes actually it's time to actually raise it with them. And again, Australian here, 13 years in the UK, I know that the whole, it's easier for us Australians. Mate, you don't ask me enough questions. You don't do that here. I've heard, I've tried it, it didn't work. But, how we raise that, we've got to do a little bit of work on that. That's what we will be working on with Friendship Lab. So please come and join us on the journey. We'll be doing lots of webinars on each of these kind of micro skills because it's a micro skill. But one thing can actually be, I was in a seminar on Monday morning and we were talking about friendship and questions and things. And one of the things that the guy said was actually about questioning each other. And it just got me to thinking, you know what? I often fill the gap and I love to find out about you. And sometimes I reckon I probably don't give enough space for you to ask a question or two of me. In fact, if you had a question that you would ask me right now, what would it be? See what I did there?
And for what it's worth, Sheridan, I'm sorry for not asking you enough questions.
That's all right, buddy.
We are passion rich and time poor. Let's pray, shall we? And let's ask God to just encourage us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that for the gift of friendship. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would burn on our hearts the truth of what we need to take away from today. Father, we pray that we might be the best of friends to those around us. We might follow the example of Jesus. And in our lives, in our friendships, would your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
See you tomorrow.